Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. We are in John chapter number 14 this morning. And again, thank you for being here. And this is our live stream service, so thank you for being online if you were not able to make it. And so thank you for attending. We are going to look at a couple of the phrases here in John chapter number 16 that are important. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, with all the emphasis over the last few months, really, on the virus that's been going around, that seems to be what's dominating the news until recently. And people are thinking about their mortality. They're thinking about their health. And as Christians, when we have things that go on in our country, we really want to try to find a spiritual perspective that goes with it. What is going on? What is the Lord trying to do, or what could he accomplish? Charles Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in London in the mid to late 1800s. He faced several times as he preached in London there where they had disease outbreaks. In 1866, they had a cholera outbreak, and it was very, very heavy in the city. He preached a message called The Voice of Cholera, where he spoke about it. And I think it has some thoughts for us as we look at what's going on in our country. First, I want to read a quote where he gave a word of warning. He said this regarding the disease: "But it is much to be feared that a constant run of prosperity, perpetual peace, and freedom from disease may breed in our minds just what it has done in all human minds before, namely, security and pride, heathenism, and forgetfulness of God." And we've lived in a country that has, up until the last few months, prosperity. We've had peace. We've not had as they had in the 1800s and in earlier in societies, where they would have these runs of viruses that would go through. And what happens when we experience, I guess you could say, comfort? There is a tendency to have security and pride, to act like heathens, but for us, forgetfulness of God. Especially now that for a while they kind of took church away from us, or we had to do it. He also said this about what God was doing in the midst of the what they were facing. "If you ask me what I think to be the design, I believe it to be this: to waken up our indifferent population, to make them remember that there is a God, to render them susceptible of the influences of the gospel, to drive them to the house of prayer, to influence their minds to receive the word of God, and moreover, to startle Christians into energy and eagerness that they may work while it is called today." Really, that's where we should be. With what has gone on in our country, not just in the last, next week it'll be 3 months, in the last week, with all of the lawlessness that has happened in our society and even in our own town, and all of the silliness that is going on through our so-called leaders, politicians, so-called media, if we're not careful, we can get a bad attitude, and just saying that causes me to want to have a bad attitude. But as Christians, as we look at all this, I hope it drives us to an earnestness to want to reach people with the gospel. I hope we'll look at this as an opportunity we have to reach people that right now, as Christians, if we're feeling it a little bit, I wonder how unsaved people are feeling it. But Spurgeon's conclusion was, and I'm not preaching from Spurgeon, I just happened to read it this week and I thought it was good. His conclusion really is that physical disease can shed a whole lot of light on spiritual disease. The things he mentioned are spiritual diseases. I agree with that. Now, I want to talk to you about a real spiritual disease. I took a look at the 10 leading causes of death in the most recent year that they had the numbers all tallied up, which was 2018. You'd be shocked by some of them. By the way, these 10 causes of death account for 75% about of all deaths in the United States. Suicide's number 10, believe it or not, at 48,000. Now, it's going to be, when the numbers come in for 2020, I think it's going to be a lot higher. Number 9 is kidney disease, 51,000. Number 8 is the flu, 60,000. That's every year. Number 7 is diabetes, 85,000. Alzheimer's disease, 122,000. Number 5 is strokes, 147,000. Number 4 is respiratory diseases, 159,000. Number 3, accidents, believe it or not, 167,000. And I rounded these off. Number 2 and number 1 are the big ones. Number 2 is cancer, 600,000 people every year. And number 1 has been number 1 for many, many years. It's heart disease, 655,000. You know, I think, as I think of that and I think of what's going on in our country, the same is really true in Christianity. It's heart disease. You know what kills most Christians? It starts in their heart. And so this morning, I want us to look at that. That's what Jesus was really talking about. We see in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus talked about the sower, the seed, and the soil, the sower was God, the seed's the word of God. What was the soil that the seed was sown in? Our hearts. And that determined what the word of God spiritually did in our lives. Heart disease. Spiritual heart disease. John chapters number 13 to 17 are really Jesus' final address to his disciples before he is going to be led away to be crucified and eventually be taken to heaven. It's spoken sometime between the Last Supper and before he gets to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's soon going to be leaving them. He's going to be crucified. And his disciples, they're going to be confused about all that is going on. One of their own is going to be a traitor. Peter has been told that he's going to deny the Lord, which he will. And even after the resurrection, once they start doing ministry in the book of Acts, and as they go forward, they're all going to be persecuted, and they're all going to die except for one, a martyr's death. So we would not be surprised that trouble is coming their way as Jesus talks to them about this. And then they're in the midst of facing the three darkest days in the history of mankind. Jesus' death and then up leading up to his resurrection. We live in dark days, but nothing compared to what they live in. Jesus' time with them is here to prepare them for all that's coming. He is trying to help them. He wants their hearts to be solid so that they can do the things that they're supposed to do. By the way, hearts are very important spiritually speaking. That's where we get confused in our hearts. We start to fear in our hearts. And if we're doing the right thing, that strength is going to come from our hearts. And his concern was that the disciples' hearts would not be troubled. Because if their hearts were weak spiritually, their lives would be weak spiritually. That's why he said in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And that's why he says in verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither be ye afraid. And so he sees what the situation, what the potential problem can be. And he's trying to help them to get through that. Now, when we think of John chapter 14, we in Psalms chapter 23, those are funeral verses. But there's more to them than that. They can be helpful in a funeral. But there's more to it than that. These are verses that help us in our life. These are verses that are very, very, really some of the greatest verses in Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if Jesus just said, let not your heart be troubled, and left it at that, to be honest with you, it wouldn't be of much help. If we come up to you and say, let not your heart be troubled, and we stop there, that's nothing more than a pep talk. There's no substance behind it. One of the things I like about Scripture, there's a lot, one of the things I like about Scripture is when God gives a problem, he gives a solution. He doesn't just say, hey, there's the problem, deal with it. By the way, you ever meet people like that? They're good at telling you the problem, and they have no clue, and they don't care about coming up with a solution. But he's going to tell the problem, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled, and then he's going to do a step further by telling them what they can do to make sure that their hearts are not troubled, and that's a good thing. He tells you what the spiritual disease is, and then he tells you what the spiritual diagnosis or the spiritual prescription is to make sure your hearts are not troubled. If you go to a doctor and doctor says, you have issues, He wouldn't say it like that, okay. And he'll tell you what the issue is. What's the next question you always have? So what should I do? And they're going to give you a prescription. So we have a prescription here to make sure our hearts, are the spiritual disease that will really root out our Christianity, it doesn't happen. So we're going to look at our spiritual disease control today. Now, when I tell you these, you're going to say, really? Because they're simple. But so often we let the simplicity of the solution keep us from accepting it. By the way, it's always simple. We always want something profound. Tell me something crazy. I don't need anything crazy. The scripture is very simple. God made things very simple. And so what's the prescription if we're not going to get caught up in this spiritual disease, this heart disease? Well, first of all, here we go. Ready? He said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. There's the first one, God. I'll say, come on, I believe in God. I mean, when we bring kids when they start out in the nursery, we tell them about God. Well, that's great. But that's the beginning. If we don't get the beginning right, nothing else is going to work. Now, he says, ye believe in God. Now, yes, they do believe in God already, but it's a little reminder there. So often we believe in God, but we don't think very much about him, particularly when problems or troubles arise. Why is God a big deal? Have you ever thought about this? God's the creator of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Created the heavens and the earth. Do you know, the Bible doesn't start with a defense of God. It doesn't start with, let me explain it so you understand that God really did create the earth. God just starts with the beginning like, I exist, there it is. See, because God has already proved that he exists. It's very simple. You ready? And I know atheists don't want to hear this, and I know. And evolutionists don't want to hear it, but it's creation is proof of a creator. Oh, it's too simple. I know. You're looking for something over the top, and you don't need over the top. If I told in the 9 o'clock service, here we go. This chair. Do you know what this chair proves? That somebody made it. By its very existence. It didn't just happen. That table didn't just happen. Someone made it. Do you know the most intricate creation of all time is our human body? God, there is a God, and he is the creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. No one can look to the heavens unless they're blinding themselves and not realize there is a creator. We just recently sent two men into space. By the way, they left at the right time. They left at the exact right time. They're probably like, praise the Lord, we're not down there right now. You know, they're going to be up there for a while. I hope everything works out by the time I get back. But I actually saw a liftoff, and they go there, and within 7 or 8 minutes, you look down, and there is the earth. You can't look at that. By the way, it looks a lot better from up there than it actually looks on the ground right now. But you can't look at that and not be awed that there is someone that created that, a God. And by the way, if you look in the whole scheme of the universe, we're not even a speck. We serve the Creator, God. That is who he is. How can someone not believe in God? By the way, if you don't believe in God, your heart should be troubled. But not only is he creator, he cares for us. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves us and sent his son to save us, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us. God cares for us. By the way, he doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us a thing. Well, I have these people that complain about what's going on in our world and say, where is God? Listen, we pushed him off the scene a long time ago, and we wonder why things are crazy. But God doesn't owe us anything. Now, as a Christian, here's a good thought. The God who cares for us is the one who created everything. Now, think about that for a minute. You know, we get down, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful you're the creator of all things. Stop and think about that for a minute. Just stop and think about that for a minute. We worry about all the little intricate details of our life and all the things that are going on, and we get all schizoid, and we don't stop and think about, wait a minute, he created everything. Everything. And why do we think he would not love us? He controls everything. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We may not like what is going on around us, but God is in control. He can allow whatever he wants. He can author whatever he wants. And so if we want our hearts to be right, if we want to make sure that our hearts don't go sideways, we need to understand and look to God. And it doesn't just need to be cliche. Secondly, it gets better. We need to look to Christ. To Christ. Yeah, the first step, believing in God, I mentioned that in the fact for Christians. But if someone doesn't know God, their only way they're going to really get to know him is through Jesus Christ. But we need to look to Christ. We need to believe in him. And by the way, that belief needs to go past a mental thing. If all we do is believe, that can become very, very cold. It can be like believing facts. We need to trust. We need to have a belief that trust in him. That's the type of belief we need. Trust in Jesus Christ. He said, believe also. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, these people think, well, there's so many different ways to heaven. There isn't many different ways to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, singular. Now, by the way, how does that apply to us? How do I trust in him? How often do we think of our salvation? How often do you think about it? I mean, isn't that the greatest thing that happened in our lives? And yet what happens is we take it for granted. Like a husband and wife, spouses, they've been married for so long, what happens? They start to take each other for granted. And they don't think about how things used to be, and it's just kind of like, well, you know, this is just how it is. Do we not think about how wonderful salvation is? We have trusted in Christ. There can be a calmness in that because we understand that our eternal destiny. Then he says in verse 2, if we trust in him, we're going to heaven. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Because we have trusted in Christ and we believe in him, the reward of our faith is eternal life. See, when we look around this world and we see how horrible things could be, we ought to direct our gaze towards heaven and understand how wonderful one day things will be. Somebody says, you know, you Christians, you're not living on this earth, you know, your mind. You have that pie in the sky mentality. Let me explain something to you, okay? I like pie. There's nothing wrong with that. And if they're serving it in the sky, I'm in. What's wrong with believing in heaven? What's wrong in looking at this earth from the perspective, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Count me in. Why is that important? Because when things get difficult, we understand what the finish line is, everything's good. You know what the finish line for us is? Heaven. And we're running this race on the earth, and sometimes look, you see these people that run marathons. I have no idea why you'd want to run 26 miles, okay? I get tired driving 26 miles, okay? Are you with me? And so they start out, you know, everybody's at the race, and they're all, hey, this is wonderful, we're going to run a marathon today. Then they hit mile 5, and they're probably still doing pretty good. But then they hit mile 10, mile 15. I bet you they're not all slapping each other in the back. Isn't this wonderful? They're like, I got to get to the end. You know what keeps them going through all those difficult times? You get to mile 20, it's like 6 more miles. Now, why is it 26 point something? Couldn't we just round it off somewhere? But they say, I know I'm not feeling it now, but if I can just get to the finish line, everything's going to be okay. Listen, we live on this earth and there's all the drama that goes on and all the nonsense and things that come into our life, but you know what? The finish line is still good. And if we look to the finish line, it helps us to be able to take a little bit of what's going on now. But it gets better. Verse 3, if we trust in Christ, it says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. By the way, he is coming again. That's called the rapture. We mentioned that a little on Thursday night, and it's going to be sooner than later. He goes, I go to prepare, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's a hope. That one day, whether by the rapture or by death, we're going to be there. Now, you understand hope. I've mentioned it on many times. It's not a wish. When we say hope in our vernacular today, it's a wish. Hope in the Bible sense is God has said something's going to happen in the future, and that's our hope because we know 100% for sure it's going to happen, and so we can hope in it. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. So hope. By the way, I like the way he says, in my Father's house, home is a nice place. Okay, let me just back to home should be a nice place, right? But we like to be home. You know, these people that they call them their homebodies. They don't like to go out. But when we think of home, it's like, man, it's you've had a rough day or whatever. If I can just get home, you're sitting in traffic. Haven't done a lot of that lately, all right? But, you know, it's like if I can get home, it's all going to be good. Well, the same is true. We get to our eternal home. So the second step is, are we looking to Christ? The third step is prayer. Prayer. Verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I hope that you've learned that during this time, if you already didn't know that, and I think we did, but maybe it's been re-energized in our life, right? We need prayer. You know what our country needs? And by the way, I'm all for it. I want the right people serving in office. And I take my vote seriously, by the way. I think if a lot more people did, we wouldn't be in some of the situations we're in. But I don't want to have a bad attitude today, so we're good. But I take that seriously. But more than that, our country needs prayer. Our country needs us to pray. And I hope we're praying, first of all, for all this nonsense, all the strife and disunity in our country, and then this virus, all of it to go away. But I hope you're praying that, can we start reaching people? Can this have, you know, someone that's not saved, they're going to have a troubled heart. Can that give us the opportunity to reach out to these people and say, I can help you for your heart not to be troubled? I hope that's our prayer. As we're praying for our needs, and I know there's economic needs. What is it? 36 million people or something like that unemployed right now. Businesses are struggling. I mean, soup plantation went out of business. Okay, Hertz is going bankrupt. Okay, if the coffee places start going under, I'm gonna lose it. But all that, I know, we're praying for all those things. We lost jobs and all the things and all that. But as we're praying, let's also pray that God uses this in our lives and shows himself real and takes care of it. But prayer is very important. The next thing, prescription, is scripture. You say, man, this is just too easy. I know. You're looking for the hard stuff, and the hard stuff doesn't work. Okay, it just doesn't. Scripture. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, obedience to God's word is always motivated by our love for him. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He's saying the same thing. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. He's not saying God doesn't love us if we don't obey him, but what he's saying is not everybody can experience God's love to the same extent. If we're going against God, our Father, that relationship is not going to be strong. But when we're obedient and we're loving his word and following his word, the relationship will be better. And I will manifest myself unto him. Scripture. See, one of the things that's going on, there's a lot of voices in our society. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And some are spreading good stuff, but most of them are spreading garbage. Or things that don't really work. And by the way, if all we are is inundated by the voices of our society and not the voices of Scripture, yes, our hearts will be troubled. You see, maybe our hearts are troubled because we're listening to the philosophies of man. You know, that just sounds like good advice. Is it scriptural? Does it jive up with the Scripture? We're listening to people who are speaking from anger. It's amazing how we're told as Christians to be tolerant, and the people are not tolerant of Christians. And if you disagree with them, instead of understanding there's just a disagreement, they get angry. But we're hearing anger. People aren't speaking clearly because they're speaking out of anger. Our hearts are troubled because we're listening to the proposals of man. I think this will work. We're listening to the foolishness of man. What do I mean by that? Anything that takes God out of the equation is foolishness. And then we're listening to the deceitfulness of man. By the way, there's a lot of people out there, they just flat out lie. They lie. Some people are deceitful, not on purpose. It's just because they're not Christians. It sounds good to them. But if we look at it, it's not true because it's not scripture. But there are people out there that outright lie to get their agenda. And if we're listening to all this, our hearts are going to be troubled. But let me just tell you this. Scripture's completely opposite. It's not the philosophy of man. It's the understanding of Scripture. What sounds good to the unsaved world, the Bible gives us clear understanding as how to all of it works. It's not the anger of man. It's the reassurance of Scripture. We don't need more anger. You know what we need? We need some reassurance. It's not the proposals of man. It's the solutions of Scripture. Scripture's not there to argue with us. It's not there to give us good advice. It's there to say, this is the solution. Either you follow it or not. It's not the foolishness of man. We understand it's the wisdom of God. It's not the deceitfulness of man. It's the truth of Scripture. And so if we love God and we want our hearts to be settled, we better make sure that we are following the Scripture. And the last one, and the one that's usually neglected in all of this, is the Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. See, Jesus was going away off of this earth. And he said, I'm going to send a comforter, the Spirit of God. He'll be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he dwelleth in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see, listen, when you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God, and we'll look at what he does. Listen, it's not this spooky stuff that we've been told on television. Sometimes we get away from our learning and understanding the Spirit of God because we've seen too much channel TBN, Totally Bogus Network. All this stuff, breathing on people. Listen, they fell down because of that. People being knocked down. People say, no. That's not the Spirit. That's stupidity. Okay? And all the nonsense that's going on, that's blame. Well, you know, the Spirit of God told me this. Really? So you can blame everything on the Spirit of God? Well, the guy got up, Spirit of God said he wants you to buy me a jet airplane. Okay? And then that's not the Spirit of God. He works within the confines of the Scripture, we're going to see. We blame him. Well, God just told me this. One time I was at a meeting and a girl gave a testimony. And I was driving to work and the Spirit of God talked to me and told me to quit my job. And, you know, and I was arguing with them and I said, okay, Lord, I'll quit my job. No reason, by the way. And then I pulled in the parking lot and the Spirit said, you know, you don't need to quit. I just wanted to know if you would. Now, that's cute, but that's dumb. That had nothing to do with God. That had everything to do with how she slept that night. God speaks through the Scripture. The Spirit confirms and speaks through the Scripture in our life. Look what he does. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. You see, the Spirit of God comforts us. As we follow the prescription, the Spirit of God confirms the truth of it in our life, and he comforts us. Verse 26, but the Comforter, but he also commands us. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. See, the Spirit follows the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The spirit of truth, he teaches us from the truth of God's word. I've said it over. Well, you know, God spoke to me and he told me this. What verse was that? They can't give you a verse. I don't want to hear it because I'm not sure it's God. But look what he does. He convicts. Verse 26. And he'll bring and brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You say, you know, the Spirit of God just doesn't really work in my life. You know why? Because we don't know the scripture. So you ever been doing something, you have a decision to make, and then a scripture will come to your mind. That's the Spirit of God bringing that scripture to your mind. You ever been reading your Bible and something will hit you that day that you needed? Because the Spirit of God used that scripture. See? Let's bring it down a notch. You ever been in church and there's a truth preached, a Bible truth, or you see it in the scripture, and it bothers you? That's the scripture. That's the Spirit of God. Remember, when I was a brand new Christian, I was sitting in church one time, Pastor Black was going off, and it was good, and it was totally opposite of my life, and man, I was under conviction, and I was really raw. I hadn't even decided to serve God yet. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I want out. I'm like, I can't, I was sweating. I'm like, I'm getting out of here. And when the service ended, it was like, no fellowship. I mean, well, I wasn't in church yet, but I'm like, I'm done. I mean, I was to the parking lot and out of here like you're going to do today, okay? Was done. Why? Because I was convicted. My life was not matching up. That wasn't Brother Black. That was the Spirit of God confirming the scripture in my life. But why does he do all of that? Verse 27, and really the end of this whole thing. Peace I leave you with. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. See, when all of this works together, and really we should be, our hearts should be troubled, we have a peace the world can't understand. Why? Because we're following the prescription. We understand the basics. And the Spirit of God gives us peace. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, please, if we could. We won't be long here. We're not going to have an invitation to have you come up front, but I just want us to understand this. How has your heart been during this time? You worrying? Are you fretting? Are you troubled? And by the way, let me say this, you're not a bad person if that starts to creep in. You know what you are if that starts to creep in? You're human, because it creeps into my heart too. But you know what we have to do when it starts to creep into our heart? We have to go to the prescription. We have to follow the antidote. Hey, am I trusting in my God? Am I understanding that I have nothing to worry about because my God's in control? Do I look to Christ because I'm saved? The worst thing that can happen to me is I end up in heaven. Do I go to prayer and understand that God wants to use situations in my life to drive me to him, as Charles Spurgeon kind of intimated in the quotes that we gave? Scripture. Am I letting Scripture speak to me? Am I letting everything around me speak to me? And am I listening for the Spirit of God to work in my life, to work through the Scripture? And I hope that you are. You're on the winning side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, thank you. You don't want our hearts to be troubled. And you've given us what we need to make sure that our hearts are not troubled. I pray that we would follow it. May we trust in you. We trust in Christ. We trust in prayer. May we trust in Scripture. May we trust in your Spirit. Be with us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.